Yeah, I am looking forward to that weekend, and I trust that you guys will too. Did he look a little cold? It was, he's in Michigan. He's in Michigan, and that was a couple weeks ago, and it has, I think, warmed up a little bit there since, but did you hear the ducks in the background too? He's at a farm there where he lives. I'm seeing you. I nodded my head. Yes, kids can go to church. I was not gonna miss it for kids' church. Y'all can be dismissed. They're back there doing like this with like airplane wave things and, you know. All right, I didn't miss it. All right, kids, you guys can head to your classes. And as they're going, I want to just reiterate that tonight is our annual meeting as a church. We have one in November, and we always have one in February. We're going to be doing some of the stuff that we normally do in an annual meeting where you kind of cover some reports, and you have a motion to receive the reports, and there's like somebody says, so moved, and everyone says, second, and then all in favor, aye, and any opposed? And, you know, that kind of thing. So we're going to do that tonight. But we're also going to be talking about some key items of vision tonight that we want to have you guys there for. Even if you're not a member at our church, we'd like you to come, because we're going to be talking about first an update on the associate pastor search, just to kind of keep you in the loop as to what's going on there. The other thing is that we're going to start the conversation with you about renovating this sanctuary. We want to talk with you. We want to present kind of the general overall idea to you. And then in a couple of weeks, we want to give more of the specifics to you, but we want you to be there tonight to kind of catch, you know, why are we even approaching this, and begin a dialogue with you as we go forward, which would ultimately lead to some congregational approval later on this spring. And so we'd like you to be there tonight for that. We're also going to have it live streamed, so if you're not able to come tonight, and those of you who aren't here this morning, take note of that. And we're also going to take the clip of that particular part of it, the video, and email it out to you this week. So, like, we're going to get the word to the church about this, because we want to engage with you about it. All right, take your Bibles now and turn to Philippians chapter 1. As we get back into our Philippians sermon series, the last 2 weeks we have been on our missions emphasis week, which has been awesome, and we got to hear from some people serving in other parts of the world, sharing what God's doing. But today we're going to wrestle with the idea that God has called us to live a life worthy of the privilege we have to know Jesus, the high privilege that we represent him wherever we go, in our communities, into our families, and wherever we go where we see people every day. I remember being a student at Toccoa Falls College, which is, by the way, the world's finest Bible college. Yeah, we got people. We got another graduate here. So the world's finest Bible college. I was there over 20 years ago. It's where I met my wife, Lisette. And so I kind of remember what it was like there on campus. It was a cocoon of a campus, right? 1,100 acres. It was beautiful. Everything you needed was on campus to study, to eat, to sleep, have fun. You could go hiking. There was a huge waterfall, the Toccoa Falls College, right? There is a waterfall on the campus. And every so often, you would venture off the campus. You'd go out if someone had wheels, right? You needed that because it was a mile or two into town. And so if you wanted to get... Hey, we got more graduates. They didn't say woohoo. Come on, I heard you, Bev. Let me hear some woohoo. All right, where's JP? Is JP here this morning? All right. All of a sudden I was like, wait, you in the orange shirt. I didn't hear anything from you. All right. So, anyways, we go into town, and you know, you go shopping, or you could work if you had a job there, or just to get off of campus every once in a while. And I remember at the beginning of the year, the dean of students would give us a little speech, right? He would say, you are students of Toccoa Falls College, and we have a reputation in town, a good reputation. And just know that when you go into town, you represent our school, and you represent Jesus in the way that you talk, in the way that you act. You have the privilege of being students at Toccoa Falls College. Act like it. No pressure for a, you know, 20-year-old. Like, I mean, what did I do when I went into town? Exactly the opposite of what it, no, I tried to live well and represent our school well in town, and rightly said, mostly she said, yes. You can go talk to Buster Smith, the owner of Smith's Furniture. I worked for him in my senior year, and we had a good relationship. So we represented in town. Today, we're going to talk about the idea that we represent Jesus wherever we go. And so the first sentence in the passage that we're going to read. It starts in verse 27. We're going to go to the end of the passage, but right now I only want to read the first sentence of verse 27. Because you can't hardly get past this. Whatever happens, or as the actual Greek wording says, one thing, like, get this, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stop. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, we have a high call, a high standard to live up to, and wherever we go, we represent him because Jesus has brought his grace and salvation to us. Now, a key word in that sentence is the part where it says live your life, at least in my translation. You probably have various wordings in your translation. You know, conduct yourselves, live your life. This word is a unique word. It's only used twice in all the New Testament, and our English versions don't capture this very well, but the word is this, politeuista. I try to practice. Politeuista, okay? And it means live as a citizen. Anybody who has any like Greek etymology in your background, right? In English class, you studied little beginnings and endings, what words mean. If you recognize the word polis, not police, but polis in the Greek meant a city or a region. So you know, the idea of being a citizen of something. You know, here in the United States, we are citizens of our country, or we live in Mechanicsburg or Camp Hill or Dillsburg, wherever you may live. You represent the place where you live. And so, in other words, live up to that. Now, not everybody in our country lives up to the United States of America. We know that very clearly. But the Philippians would have gotten this idea. And here's how. If you remember the very opening message on Philippians 1, the very first couple of verses, I gave some background about this city. It was in northern Greece, the city of Philippi. And it was a Roman colony. Now, I didn't get too much into detail. What's a Roman colony versus just a regular city? The Roman Empire was huge, and it swallowed up huge areas of the known world at that time. And what would normally happen is that the Roman government would come in and just kind of layer over top of everybody. And you had to pay taxes to them, and there were soldiers everywhere, and they would keep the peace, and there could be no wars and things like that. And they made commerce and trade and all that stuff happen. But cities could normally keep their own language and customs and sometimes some of their own sub-governments. Like think of in Jerusalem in the New Testament era. When Jesus was walking the earth, the Romans were there, but they had still their temple and their religion and their worship. And they had the Sanhedrin, which could judge and rule in some smaller types of ways. And that was okay. They had even their own language. However, in a Roman colony, it was like taking part of Rome and just transplanting it plop into a new place. What they would do is if they had at least 300 military veterans, commanders, soldiers that they wanted to honor, they would say, we're going to make a miniature city of Rome somewhere. And this is a picture of what Philippi looked like. If you can't see this on the live stream, go Google it. There's ancient ruins that you can see that show you like the columns and the architecture. They had high class and status and art and the language, even the justice system. Everything was Rome to a T. In the picture that shows kind of the ancient way it looked, it was laid out perfectly. You know, the wall around it, everything. It was a privilege to live in Philippi. There was wealth. They were citizens of Rome, and not everybody got to have the privileges of Roman citizenship. Read the book of Acts, and you can see how Paul was treated, the Apostle Paul, sometimes treated poorly until they found out, oh, he's a Roman citizen. Oh, we can't whip him and beat him and give him an unfair trial. No, we have to treat him like he's a citizen. There was a difference of what it was like to live in that empire. These people had privilege, and Paul is taking that idea, and he's going, okay, you guys know what it's like to live as a citizen of Rome. That's a high privilege. You have to act in accordance with that and be grateful for what you have and represent it well. And he flips that idea and he says, you guys are citizens of heaven. If you go further on into the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, he talks about this idea of being citizens of heaven. This is the idea he's getting at. You are citizens of a higher calling, a higher place is bigger than what your passport says. is bigger than what your last name is. If you have a diploma on your wall, if you have letters behind your name, if you're part of a club or some special thing you subscribe to, or let's take it down real low, if you have the giant grocery store membership card that you can swipe when you go through and it gets you a discount, like whatever club you're part of, being a citizen of heaven is the greatest privilege in your life. There is nothing higher, nothing greater to belong to. You have the privilege of all the people in the world to be part of the elite group called the Church of the Redeemed, the ones who have been saved by Christ. If you have received Jesus as Savior, if you have believed on the gospel of Jesus, as it says here, that is the highest privilege in your life. Now live like it, is the message that he's saying to us. And yet so often I think we struggle with this idea of what does this mean? Are we really privileged to know the gospel? I mean, I see how other people live and they look like they're privileged because they have more stuff than me, or they seem to have an easier life than me, or things don't seem to go wrong in their life. And I don't feel very privileged. Folks, let me say today that God's word to us, before we go on into any of the other verses, is we have got to hear this. The highest privilege in your life, if you know Jesus, is that you are a citizen of heaven. Let's talk about that. The creator of the universe made you. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head or the lack of hairs on your head. He knows what you ate for breakfast this morning. He knows how long you slept last night. He knows what thoughts are racing through your mind right now. He knows what you thought about this morning and yesterday, what you did 5 years ago on, you pick a date in an hour. He knows exactly what you did. He has seen every moment of your life, and you are utterly accountable before God. He knows every time you've turned your back upon him. He knows every word, careless word you've ever spoken. Every time you've gotten angry, every time you've sinned, he's seen your worst of rebellion in your life. And the righteous judgment of God is upon you for your sin. He holds us accountable for our sin, every person. God is holy. And in this place where we are in our sin, there is a gap that is cannot be crossed between us and God. We have no ability in and of ourselves to get right standing with God, to cleanse ourselves of our sin, to stand on our own 2 feet before him. We are utterly lost. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way: we were dead in our trespasses and sin. It goes on to say that by nature, by our sinful nature, we are objects of God's wrath. That's where it's gotten us. But because of his mercy, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. The gap between the holy God and us was bridged by Jesus, our Savior, coming and giving up his life for us. We sung about him earlier today. Yet not I, but Christ in me. He bled and suffered for us, so that he could pay for our sins. He was resurrected from the dead to have life and stand as our intermediary today. We know that before God we have been cleansed and stand righteous, and he is our defense. He is our righteousness. He's our joy. He's our hope. He's our freedom. And your future has been secured because of what Christ has done for you. If you know Jesus as Savior, you have passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from lost to found, from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, from being an orphan to being adopted into the family of God. And you will get to be with him forever as his child, enjoying heaven and the freedoms of heaven. No more tears, mourning, crying, or pain. Getting to be face to face with Jesus. May I suggest that he is worthy of our full devotion and honor and praise, that we would live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to move on from this point in our sermon, because we have to wrestle with this. To count anything else as greater in your life is to cheapen the gospel. It's to say, oh, it's important, but it's not that important. To let anything else rise above it in your heart, to let anything rival Jesus's position in your life is to somehow water it down and just say it's not as important. But folks, God's primary message to us today is to be brought back to the incredible privilege that our Savior stepped into the gap and brought us our salvation. And he still stands today. The gospel is the greatest news on earth. We need to soak in this for a little bit. I've been praying that God will move in our hearts and bring us back to that place of amazement before him. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come. They're gonna lead us in a time, and I wanna pose a couple of questions to you. Is Jesus worthy of your life? Is anything else crowding out the gospel and the privilege that it is to be his child? When's the last time you'd expressed to him your gratitude and your thanksgiving for what he did for you on the cross and bringing you into his family? That is what we need to respond to in these moments. Now, I also want to set the stage with this. There's something about our heart posture that reflects with our physical posture. And as we were singing this morning, God and I have been talking this morning, you probably see I raise my hands a lot and I try to just really praise the Lord and give my worship to him. Why do we do that? Why is there a physical expression? I want to just tell you a couple things. What does a child do when they come to their parent and they were running up to them and they go, they want to be picked up by their daddy, by their mom. This is a way of reaching for the Lord, saying, I want you and nothing less. Another reason this is important is because it's an act of surrender. What do you do when the authorities are coming after you and they need to subdue you and make sure you're surrendered? They say, hands up. Okay, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. My whole life, it's not my will, it's yours. Let it be done. If you want to take that even further, take it like you're coming before a king. And the soldiers would come back from war and they would bow the knee before their king who they were giving honor to, and they would have their hands raised. And you know the only place of weakness in the armor of a soldier? They have armor on their head and chest and their back and their legs. Their sides are not protected because normally their arms are there. If you expose the most vulnerable part of your body before the Lord, you're saying, God, you can have my life. Because a king could choose to let you live or die. And so, Lord, I die before you. If you want to go even further, you can be bowed before a king face down. You could go even fully on your face before the Lord. Do you ever do this in prayer? Do you ever, when you're alone or whether you're in a prayer meeting or it's allowed in church, you can be on your face before God because that is the ultimate place of full surrender before the Lord. Let your heart posture be shown in your physical posture as we worship the Lord. You can respond how you want to. There's no script, there's no way. But as we come before him, wrestle with the question, is he worthy? Is he worthy of your life? There in this song. Look at the words. He took my sins, my sorrows. He took them on himself. That he made them his very own. That's the gospel. The scene in heaven says they sang a new song. You are worthy, speaking to Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is the work that Jesus has done. He said, you are worthy. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. This is this epicenter of the world, not us. The world does not revolve around us. It revolves around Jesus. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It gets bigger. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down, there it is, and worshiped. Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
He took my sin and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Let's lift up our voices to Him again. How marvelous.
Folks, we're going to throw in another song here. Worthy, worthy is the Lord. Where will you build the foundation of your life? Upon anything else in this world or upon Jesus, in Him alone? Let your answer be that it's in Jesus. Only Jesus.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your love and lead me in your love to those around me.
Surrendered. For many people, there's a high cost, Lord, to be able to surrender. We've sinned so far. We've endured many wounds, carried a lot of pain. It gets weary. But we're bowing before your throne and saying, Jesus, you are worthy. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that there's hope. Thank you that, Lord, you rise above it all. And there's not one thing that you'll call us to endure or a way to serve you that's somehow going to rob us of our joy, that's somehow going to make our lives miserable. Lord, in you is found our joy. Our trust is built upon you. And Jesus, even if we lose everything, the one thing that can never be taken from us is the gospel. You've guaranteed it. It's for us. Thank you, Jesus. Hear the cries of your people of gratitude. Thank you. Thank you. You are worthy. Only you are worthy. Our hearts are surrendered before you today. We are bowed down before the King of Kings in the high privilege that we are known and loved and secure and cleansed and forgiven and redeemed and bought and secured inside of the family of God through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. How do you go forward from here? There's more to say. There's more to say that's connected with this. The gospel stands above all of life as the most incredible privilege you and I will ever have. It's a high privilege, but it's also a high call. So I'm going to read verses 27 to 30 and look at the call that is upon our lives. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner. Whatever happens, whatever, if there's one thing that's got to stand out, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, this is Paul saying to them, if I get out of jail and I get to come and I get to see you, or I only hear about you in my absence, I will know that, there's three things, that you stand firm in one spirit. Secondly, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And thirdly, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. These are three distinguishing marks we'll talk about. And this is a sign, if you have this, this is a sign to the world, to them, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Praise God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, which is awesome news, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. Let's unpack this for just a minute. In other words, what he's saying is, if he's going to give us a Lexus kind of salvation, we can't live a Ford Pinto kind of life. Three distinguishing marks emerge here. He says, standing firm in one spirit. There's going to be a unity about us, and it's a corporate idea. This isn't just about you individually, but as Paul was talking to the church in Philippi, it was the whole group of them. So let it be applied to us today as Emmanuel Church, that we would stand firm in one spirit together in Christ. And secondly, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, there's going to be a working together, a synergy, a cooperation that we do together, not afraid of those who oppose us, a boldness to go forward no matter what is going on. Unity, a working together, and a boldness. In chapter 27, right toward the end, it's where you get the second point there, contending as one man. What does that mean in the Greek language? There's actually a word that ties in all of these ideas together. It's the word synathleto. All right? What does the word athleto sound like in English? Athlete. It's where we get our word for an athlete. Syn is a prefix that means together. Athleto is to compete vigorously. So we're going to compete vigorously together for the gospel. This is what he is calling us to be about. Just this past Monday, I believe, was the 40th anniversary of the Miracle on Ice. You guys remember what happened in 1980, the Olympics? The U.S. men's team won a miraculous game in hockey against the Soviet Union. This was the semifinal game, and then the final game was against Sweden, and the U.S. did go on to win the gold medal. But they were supposed to get destroyed by the Soviets. They were favored by far. They were always the best hockey team. They had more skills. They were bigger. They were faster. They were stronger. And the U.S. was saying, okay, we're going to try to win this game. Coach Herb Brooks, if you've ever seen the movie, Miracle on Ice, is a great movie. You should go watch it. It tells the whole story. He went and he recruited the players to be part of his hockey team. They couldn't take professionals, so he went and got the best from all the NCAA college hockey teams. These were all stars in their teams. They were hot shots. They were prideful. They thought they were the best. They actually hated the players from the other schools because they were rivals against each other. And he had to bring them together to play as a team. And they wouldn't play as a team. They would only play for themselves and to make a name for themselves and try to, you know, etch their name in. But he finally got the message through. Guys, you're not playing for your school or for your name. You're playing for your jersey, the United States of America. And you can watch how he did that in the film. His whole idea was, you're not going to beat the Russians. You're not going to beat the Soviet Union based upon individuals. You're going to have to work as a team. And the night of the game, there's this famous speech by the coach. And he has them in the locker room, and so there's kind of, in our household, we love this speech. We kind of quote this speech because it's a little bit humorous because the way the guy's voice is, and so I'm going to try to imitate it. And he's like, tonight is our night. 9 times out of 10, the Russians would beat us, but not tonight. Tonight is our night. We're gonna play together. They might be faster. They might be bigger. They might be stronger, but tonight, we're going to win the game. And he inspired them with the speech, and they went out and they played a game like they had never played before. They competed vigorously together, and they got the job done. They won the game. They went on to win the gold medal. Folks, God is calling us to come together into unity and with courage and boldness and to not be frightened and to vigorously work together to advance the gospel. I'll tell you right now, it is easy for us to have the mentality that we can sit back and coast because quarantines are still going on, COVID's still going on, you can't be in public as much as you used to be, and so you just kind of get this idea that we're going to chill back and sit back and relax until finally one day, magically, the light bulb's going to come on and we're free to go and do whatever we want to do again. Folks, a couple weeks ago, we were at our men's ministry conference that we had here. It was the first weekend of February, and there was a speaker who said something like this. He said, "What if Jesus came back tomorrow? What would your answer be if you have been faithful, lamps burning, to serve the Lord? Will you be, oh, well, we weren't able to because COVID was going on. Well, it was too hard right now, so we kind of were just waiting." Folks, what if he came back tomorrow? What are we doing to be ready in serving the Lord now? I don't know when that magical time is going to happen or if it's going to happen. Maybe this summer, maybe this fall. I've kind of had this picture in my head for our church that, yeah, this fall we're gonna finally be able to relaunch. And I still have that in my mind. I'm still looking toward that. But that idea of maximizing our time now has been sitting on me. And I'm excited when I'm preaching this message. I also came to our staff and I said, guys, this coming Tuesday, which is 2 days from now, we have a staff meeting. And I told them to be thinking and praying to bring to that meeting 3 or 4 initiatives they are looking at right now to move things forward, to maximize our time, like in March, April, May, this time frame, that we're not just looking down the road. What are we doing now? And I know I've talked to them and heard some ideas that they're talking about. James is looking at some ways to ramp up the online presence with the youth ministry and live streaming some things they've got Wednesday and Sunday and connecting with students who have not been able to be back yet. Trisha's looking at beefing up some things in the children's ministry. Anna and their team have gone fully online. They have 40 students who are immigrants in our area learning English. They even have some who are overseas connecting in with our online English classes, and they are going forward right now. But we've been tossing some things around. Listen, folks, let me just tell you, we have this tell the story thing coming up on March 20th. It's a Saturday. Is Jesus worthy of a Saturday to come out and get equipped about how to share your faith? Yes! Let me answer the question for you if you're not ready to answer it in your head. Yes, he's worthy. And the next day, I don't know if you heard this on the video, but he said he's going to be here on that Sunday. He's going to be preaching. We're going to have him preaching. And he's going to be specifically giving a great explanation of the good news and giving an invitation for people. I will be sorely disappointed if we miss an opportunity as a church that we haven't invited people that need to hear about Jesus. Live stream. Have them tune in. Have them over to your house. Have like a small group of people, a watch party, watch it together. Or if you're comfortable being in church, bring people and get them here to hear the gospel. Like, it's an easy win. Let's do it. That's a way we can move forward. I also know that Pastor James, as part of our outreach, leading our outreach team, is getting together with Pastor Randy, who leads our discipleship arm of the church, and they're talking about how can we make this continue on. And so they are planning small groups after March 20th to be meeting together. Well, some will be on Zoom, some will be in person, to be continuing to talk about what does it mean for me to get the gospel into the lives of people around me. They're going to study some stuff. They're going to be talking together, sharing, praying for friends that they are wanting to see come to faith in Christ. Get part of one of those. Like, let's move as a church. How about another one here? Easter, April 4th. How would you like to do Easter outdoors? All right? This hasn't been fully vetted yet. I got to still get some information pulled together, working through with you guys. I haven't talked to the ushers yet. I haven't talked to the security team yet. I haven't fully talked to the staff yet. I have talked to a few people. But Easter outdoors, one service, out in the parking lot, filled with cars. If there's not enough room for all the cars, you can park other places and bring your lawn chairs and sit out there. If you want to stay in your car and you're not wanting to interact with people, fine. It's perfectly COVID acceptable because you can stay in there and not ever interact with anybody. Everybody can come to church on Easter Sunday. Our whole church and our whole community. Invite people to come on Easter Sunday to worship Jesus outdoors together. Let's do it, right? Let's move forward and not retreat and sit on our hands and wait. Folks, another thing that I've got burning in me is, as you're able to get out of some of the COVID things, if you're getting a vaccine or if you've already had it, or if the risk is going down because our numbers are dropping like crazy, get back in the game. It's not the same to sit on the sidelines. It's not the same to be worshiping from home. It's not the same to not be serving. Get involved. Talk to Tricia. Get into children's ministry. We can only launch things as we have people to launch things. Talk to Pastor James about getting involved in the greeting or into the ushers or something like that. Get it back in, because we can't wait. We can't afford to wait. There are too many souls at risk. Let's live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, I gotta wrap up my preaching. I'm going. I'm getting wound up. The last part talks about suffering. It's been granted on behalf of you not only to believe in Christ. Oh, I love that part. The gospel got to me, and I get to believe, and I'm saved. But he says, but also to suffer. It's been granted unto you to suffer, like it's a privilege. It'd be like someone walking up to you, it's been granted upon you, you get to pay taxes. Yeah, like, woo, right? I just did my taxes yesterday. I was not happy to have to do my taxes. It's been granted upon you, you get to wear a mask in church. No, it's been granted upon you to suffer. That's harder. That means that every trial, every tribulation in your life, it's been granted upon you to suffer and live in a way that is worthy of the gospel, even in the midst of that. That means as we advance the gospel and people disagree with us, or worse, don't want to talk to us, or make fun of us, or worse, you lose things, family relationships or friendships, or heaven forbid, it's happening around the world, it may happen to us, you may lose jobs, you may be thrown out and the outcast, you may have to go against the grain to serve Jesus. It's been granted to you to suffer for his name. Are you willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? Listen, if you don't want to suffer, then just step on the sidelines and let others play the game. And Satan will be very comfortable having you just chill out. But if you step onto the playing field and you're saying, Jesus, I'm going to live a life worthy for you, whatever that means in my character, my speech, my actions, and in advancing the gospel together as we vigorously compete together, guess what? You have an opponent who wants to beat you, and he's going to oppose you, and you're going to suffer. Are you willing? Are we willing? I'd rather be in the game, folks. I'd rather not be on the sidelines when Jesus comes back and go, I didn't know you were coming now. I thought I still had... No. Step in the game, folks. It's going to cost us something, but is he worthy? Answer the question. Remember, we were before the Lord with this. Is he worthy? Then go forward with courage and serve the Lord. Stand as one team, contending for the gospel, not frightened by those who oppose us, whether they be human or spirit. We will serve the Lord. Reminds me of Joshua, who made that declaration. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh man, if our church could say that. Hey, choose who you're going to serve. And I'm going to tell you about Jesus, but choose who you're going to serve. But as for us in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. Is there a conviction burning in your heart that we got to move forward? Let today be the day of a new work as you listen to the Lord. How does he want you to step in the game? Real quick wrap-up story. A year ago today, we were on a plane coming back from Cambodia. We were traveling the 30 hours from one side of the world to this side of the world. We had just spent a week overseas. By the way, that plane trip, Mike, how's that plane trip? He's just shaking his head. Miserable, right? Especially after a whole week where you didn't sleep much. We were up in the mornings at 5 o'clock in the morning to meet at 5:30 and eat a breakfast that you're not sure is a breakfast, and all day long, and you're going out in the heat, it's 100 degrees, and you're serving and working, and we were helping a church building get built, which they have done a fantastic job since we were there a year ago. They have built it out, looks amazing. Meeting some amazing people like Om Mao here on the left side, the front picture, and then Pastor Kung, who's on the right side, and seeing these brothers and sisters in Christ halfway around the world and going to serve them. It was exhausting. It cost money. It was long days. But let me ask you, was it worth it? Yeah, I got to go on the trip. It was absolutely worth it. Six of us went on that trip. Folks, that little church in the village of Soria, Cambodia, I just got an email this morning, and so this is news to some of you guys who will be interested in this. Kent and Chris Copeland are there. They'll be coming home in just a couple of months from now, so I was talking to Kent, and he told me that that little church in that little village has just planted another church. And they're moving forward. They're not sitting back. They're moving. And I'm like, yeah, what's it going to be like for us? What are we doing next? What does the Lord want to do through Emmanuel Church to contend for the gospel? Let's not sit back. Let's live a life worthy. To do anything less is to cheapen the gospel. It's to say, oh, it's not really that important. It's not really that urgent. You can wait. And that lessens Jesus from the place of his throne down to another sub place in our life. No. No. Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, call us to live in a manner worthy of the highest privilege on earth that you have given us, to be citizens of heaven. May we live in a way, walk in a way, serve in a way worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray, Lord, specifically you'll be speaking to us. Maybe you've already said some things to us, nudged us in ways we need to get moving. Serving you. Lord, will you advance the gospel through Emmanuel Church? Even if we suffer, even if there's a cost, even if it's hard. And I know the stories of a lot of the people in here, what they're going through right now. There's a cost to serve you. But Jesus, we tell you collectively, you are worthy. In fact, I'd like you to say that with me. Even if you're at home, will you say you are worthy? Let's say it to Jesus together. You are worthy. Let's say it again. You are worthy. May we live like that. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. See you back here tonight, 7 o'clock, for our annual meeting. God bless you.